Thanks for joining us for today's message. We encourage you to email us and let us know what God is currently doing in your life. Or if you'd like to support the ministry financially, you can do so here on our website. For now, we hope you enjoy this message. Thanks for tuning in today.
Matthew's Gospel, I want you to turn there to the first chapter. Just going to read a short part of this awesome birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which we're celebrating at this season of time. In Matthew, the first chapter, verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Amen. Never happened before that. Never happened again. She was pregnant with the seed of God's promise. Amen. And verse 21 says, "She shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And everybody say, "Thank you, Lord." And you know, when we read that, we just assume or we think he was addressing the Jews. And he might have been, that prophetic promise might have been specifically targeting them. But what's so neat is that the Apostle Paul adds to that this revelation of God's perfect will regarding salvation in 1 Timothy 1. It's on the screen for you. "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it." I love this. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Now everybody shout hallelujah. Because now we're included in that. Amen. "And I am the worst of them all," Paul said. I mean, he understood. He wasn't a person of sin consciousness. He was just a person who lived a life of gratitude that he could be so blinded and so twisted in his thinking that he believed that God had sent him on a mission to destroy the cult called Christianity, or the Way. They called it in that day, the Way, and those that represented Christ. And even murdered, killed, maimed, threw in prison people. And so that's why he said, "I'm the worst of them all." He goes on and says, "God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me." Say this out loud. God had mercy on me.
God had mercy on me.
So Christ Jesus could use me. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? "And as a prime example of his great patience with even," the Bible says, "the worst sinners, then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." Hallelujah. Which is exactly what God promised Abraham in Genesis, the 12th chapter, verse 3. He says, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Not just one, not just one ethnicity, but all the families of the earth. Can you shout hallelujah for that? Amen. "And all the families of the earth be blessed." With what? The promise of life eternal, everlasting life. Something, now you may not think about that as a young person or even a middle-aged person. I was talking to Andrew tonight. I says, you know, what's something to stop and think about? Pastor Vicki and I, we have lived 90% of our lives. 90%. Well, what does that mean? We have 10% left. I mean, and you don't realize that when you're a young person that, you know, I've said this, it's true. James says that life is like a mist. I feel that mist on me every day. Life is like a mist. One day you're here and the next day you're gone. It's just the way it is. It's part of the journey. And yet that's how quick it goes. And so you should value every day of your life and live a life of thanksgiving to God that he's given you life. Can I have an amen? He's a good God. Hallelujah. So, but life eternal is the ultimate journey for all of us to make the transition. We always think of death as kind of a downer, but it's the beginning of your new eternal everlasting life. It's something that every one of us will ultimately enjoy, praise God, and when we go to be with Jesus. Amen. Now, tonight I'm going to share a message called "Jesus Christ, the I Am of All Humanity." Jesus Christ, the I Am of All Humanity. That's the title I put on my outline here. Now, God actually has a number of different names throughout the Bible. And some of the redemption, you can put them up, yeah. I can rehearse them all in my mind. These are known as the redemptive names of Jehovah. So he has many different names. Jehovah Rea, my shepherd. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Rapha, my healer. Jehovah Tsidkenu, my righteousness. Jehovah Shalom, my peace. Jehovah Shammah, the ever-present God. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, my banner. Hallelujah. Just wonderful names of Jehovah. Amen. That is some of God's names. And it's a blessing to memorize them so you remember them. But he does have a name, listen, that was designed to create faith and hope regarding mankind's present and future. A name he actually unveiled in the very early times of man, actually in the book of Exodus, during Israel's deliverance from Egypt, which is a type of the world, and from Pharaoh, who was a type of Satan. Amen. And so this is what we want to talk about tonight. Exodus, the first chapter, this is the New Living Translation. We can just follow along here. It says, eventually, a new king, or a new Pharaoh, came to power in Egypt, who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. Now, again, it's so hard not to go into some of these stories, but you know, Joseph was the young man who was thrown in a pit by his brothers, ended up in Egyptian slavery, ended up being in second command to the Pharaoh because of the divine interpretation of this dream that the Pharaoh had. There'd be 7 years of prosperity, followed by 7 years of extreme drought. And God gave Joseph that interpretation so that not only all Egypt would be saved, but all the nations of that known world would be saved. And they were. I said they were. Amen. Well, now Joseph, of course, he's long gone, and a new Pharaoh arrives, doesn't know anything about Joseph. So therefore, because of that, guess what? The favor that the Israelites had known was gone. So let's go on. So the Bible says, he said to his people, now look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. And I just emphasize that, are stronger than we are, all right? Now watch this. We must make plans to keep them from growing. That's exactly what the devil is trying to do in every life, every Christian's life, is to stop you from growing. Are you listening? So stop them from growing even more. Now, if we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape. That's the devil. When God gets a hold of your life, the devil never stops trying to get you back in bondage. And from the country. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramesses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread. Shout hallelujah. I mean, man, it's beautiful. Well, do you know why? Because God's hand of blessing was upon them. And the more alarmed the Egyptians became, so the Egyptians worked to the people of Israel without mercy. Does that sound like the devil? They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in their demands. So that is a perfect description of your adversary, the devil. Listen, especially when you give him a foothold. And we'll learn more about that as we go. Now, for the children of Israel, listen, their foothold to the enemy was their lack of gratitude, their lack of faith, their lack of self-control, especially with their words. You know, God had a divine destiny for them. It was simply an 11-day journey to their promised land. God had said, I'm going to give you. This so reflects the goodness of God. I have given you a land that is flowing. It's got gold. It's got silver. It's got iron. It's got brass. It's got, I'm sure, diamonds. I mean, had everything that you'd want. It's flowing with milk and honey, a land of abundant prosperity. Does that sound like God? And they were only 11 days from that journey, but we know that it was unbelief. It was murmuring and complaining and unbelief that kept them from reaping the fullness of God's best for their lives. Amen. I said amen. And he likens this in Hebrews the third. We'll go there in a minute. Hebrews the third chapter. He ties this experience in with the believers with a warning that we don't repeat the same mistakes. But let's go to Exodus the third chapter. Exodus the third chapter. I want to read a little bit there. And this is out of the King James. Praise the Lord. It says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came, I love this part, he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. Isn't that something how different visages God's angels can come in? It's just amazing. He came at Gabriel, whatever. But I believe the angel of the Lord was Gabriel. Now, there were other angels, right? There was Michael. He was the warring angel. But Gabriel seemed to carry out, you know, to carry out the messages for God. Doesn't matter. That was free. And the angel of the Lord appeared in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but was not consumed. And Moses said, I want to turn aside, see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, draw nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Amen. Can you imagine that? Now, I just want to stop for a moment and do a little bit of a history lesson on this man called Moses. First of all, the children of Israel, of course, you know, we just read, were suffering extreme weights of suffering because of their unbelief, their rebellion against God, their resistance to obey the Lord. Everybody say amen to that. Amen. And Moses now, if you know about him, he now, first of all, he was raised as a Egyptian. He was Jewish, and can't get into all of it, but his mama gave him up at 3 months old because the Pharaoh had given order for all baby boys to be murdered so that it stopped the growth of the children of Israel. And so his mama feared the Lord and hid the child for 3 months and then made a little ark out of mud and sticks and put him inside that little ark and floated him down the Nile. And of course, guess who was there? Pharaoh's wife. And she picked daughter. Thank you, sweetheart. And she grabbed him and just immediately fell in love with him. It's just like her heart was knit to him immediately. And of course, she knew he was Jewish. And so she raised him as you know, under Pharaoh. And so one day, he murdered an Egyptian who was abusing a Jew. And he fled for his life. Now that he was 40 years old. Now he's 80 years old and he's standing by the mountain of God and God visits him because God has a divine assignment for him. Amen. So for 40 years now, he's 80. For 40 years, he has taken care of his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of a mountain. Amen. Only distant memories of a life once lived in luxury, prosperity, and power and popularity. I mean, he had it made. If there's somebody who had it made, he was just as powerful as the prince of Pharaoh's own son. And yet, God, here he is, 80 years old, and God visits him. Now, stop and think about that. I don't know if you've ever done something where you think, is the harvest ever going to come in of something I did? Well, you'd have thought when God visited him, he's targeting him because he murdered an Egyptian 40 years before that, but that wasn't the case. God had an assignment for him. And I wrote this down, but it actually is not correct. I said it ain't over till God says it's over, but actually it ain't over till you say it's over. 80 years old, and he starts. He's got a mission from God, and that is a great mission, and that is to lead the Israelites out of bondage. So let's read about it. Verse 7. The Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Say this out loud. God knows my sorrows. He really does. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them out of the land, out of that land, unto a good land, a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and the land of the Hittites, the Amorites, and all the otherites. Verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mightest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, you got to imagine this now for a moment. They were in captivity for 430 years. That's a long time. So as far as Jehovah God, he was 430 years past. They didn't know who he was. They had been influenced by all the gods of Egypt, you know. And so they were lost without somebody standing in the gap for them, which happened to be, by the way, Abraham. He says, I remembered my covenant with Abraham, and I've come to deliver my people. Is that awesome? I just love these stories. They're just so inspiring. Let's carry on. And the Bible says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring them forth, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Now, I always think about that. Every time God wants us to do something, we feel so inadequate. We feel so insecure. We feel that we're not equipped. But God has equipped every one of us with the Holy Ghost and with his word and with his power, come on, with his wisdom. We have everything that we need to fulfill God's will in the earth. Let's go on. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, or a sign, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, I underline the word when. It hadn't happened yet. But God speaks faith. I said it hadn't happened yet. But God speaks, he calls those things that be not as though they were. When, he didn't say if, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? Egypt had all sorts of different names of gods. And they just went, hey, what's this guy's name? I mean, if this is a God, could you at least let us know what his name is? I just love this. What is his name, and what shall I say unto them? And God said unto them, Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. And the Bible says, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now look at this next verse. It's so powerful. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, he added this, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. That means for us as well. Hallelujah. Say that out loud. I serve the great I am. The great I am. Amen. And so God had a name. His name is I am. Amen. I am. Hallelujah. Not I was, not I will be, I am. Amen. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. His name is, how it has been, I am. And we'll see some beautiful displays of that name in a moment. Hallelujah. Now, God was saying to Moses, the strength and wisdom of and favor you're going to need for confronting Pharaoh, I am that I am. Isn't that beautiful? The displays of power you're going to witness in Egypt, I am that I am. Hallelujah. The guidance you'll need to lead my people into the promised land, I am that I am. Hallelujah. I'm that I am. Hallelujah. I love this. When the Red Sea divides to give your people safe passage to the other side, I am that I am. When my people cried for food and water, just remember, I am that I am. He was letting Moses know that God is the great I am. Hallelujah. Everything about the good thing, everything good about your life is because God is the I am of your life. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, last Sunday, we learned that God loves all humanity. I just want to show you a couple of things here. It's kind of cool. We learned that God loves all humanity. Why? Because every one of us are made in his image and likeness. He loves the Jew, the Muslim, the Hindu, and all the other religion, the people of these religions. He loves those in deep darkness, those bound by demons. He loves every sinner. He loves them far more than we realize. And you better be thankful for that, because you're here tonight, because God loves sinners. Can I have an amen? Amen. In fact, Jesus speaking, one of the most familiar scriptures that are quoted in the Bible, and you see them at football stadiums, John 3:16. You see them all over. But here's the Amplified. Look at the Amplified. For God so greatly loved and so dearly prized. Isn't that beautiful? He greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique son so that whoever in the world, that's what he's saying, believes in, trusts in, clings to, and relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction and be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world in order to judge or reject or condemn or pass sentence on the world, but that the world might find salvation and be made safe and sound through him. Is that awesome or what? I mean, that's such a beautiful display of God's unconditional love for the world. And I'm grateful when I read that. That's me. Amen. I don't know about you guys. I'm not up here declaring myself righteousness. I don't have any except Christ's. Amen. And I give him glory for that. So I'll give you an example. Egypt. The Holy Ghost just started speaking to me about some examples. During the 10 plagues of judgment, those 10 plagues of judgment upon the idols that Egypt worshipped. I always thought about, remember all the flies? Remember, I mean, darkness was so thick and the flies, you know. There was an abundance. God was saying to them, hey, do you really love your God? Here's just a bunch of maggots. Why don't you just go ahead and enjoy them? I just love the display of his power. Amen. But it was upon it was judgment upon the gods of Egypt, okay? And watch this. All human life was preserved in the first 9 judgments. Not one person lost their life, not one Egyptian. Why? Because God loved the Egyptians just as much as he loved the Israelites. Think about that. Now listen to this. This is so good. Every time the Pharaoh resisted God's will, God said, let my people go. Every time he resisted, those seeds of rebellion were growing a harvest he didn't see coming, which culminated in the death of the firstborn of Egypt, including his own son. So when you look at these judgments, the last thing God never wanted to do was witness the harvest of the Pharaoh's rebellion for not letting the people go. So it wasn't God that instigated that. It was the Pharaoh's own resistance to the will of God that brought him a harvest that he didn't want. And that was the loss of his son. And it's so tied in with what the Lord said to me years ago. He says, and of course I get this from the scriptures. I just didn't make this up. Is that, you know, when Satan attacks your life, he's after your seed. And so it was here. It was here. If the Pharaoh would have known what his rebellion was going to cost him, he would have never gone that road. He would have never went down that road. He'd have said, stop. Okay, go. Just go. But he didn't, of course, and it cost him dearly. Amen. I said amen. This is exactly what Paul penned and confirmed in his letter to the Galatians. Galatians 6, look at it. It's New Living Translation. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will, not might, will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Everybody say, thank you, Lord. Isn't that beautiful? This is not something that, you know, God wasn't up there going, be not deceived. He was just simply saying there's a law there of sowing and reaping that you need to honor and respect. Because if you sow after your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You're going to reap calamity. You're going to reap things in your life that God never willed for your life. But if you sow to the Holy Spirit. What do you mean? You sow to the nature of the Spirit. You sow the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. You will reap of the very blessing and nature and presence and provision and protection and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now you can say amen to that. Amen. He said, so let's not get tired of doing what is good, for at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Amen. Now this morning I was reading Proverbs 22, because this is the 22nd of today. And I found this scripture out of the Passion Bible. Would you put that up there for me? Thank you. He said this, sin is a seed that brings forth a harvest. You'll reap a heap of trouble with every seed you plant. For your investment in sins pays a full return, the full punishment you deserve. Not what God willed. Isn't it something what our stubbornness what can create? Yeah, and when he's talking here, all of life is relational. Just like you just might as well accept the fact that every day you live, it's a test. It's a relational test every day, because that's all we're taking to heaven with us, is our relationships with one another and our relationship with God. And we can create more heartache by our big mouths, you know, just flipping off things without really stopping to think. And the big mouths usually create disrespect, dishonor. Come on, everyone. Divide, dissension. It's the worst thing. That is the greatest warfare in our lives. Not the war for the relationship, the warfare of the one who wants to inflate that warfare, wants to inflate the problems that we face with one another. So God's word wasn't that at all, that we reap. Oh, it says that in Romans. It says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. I like the but there, don't you? No, I'm saying it. I'm glad he didn't stop there. Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. So that's what we want to go after. So when it comes to life or death or blessing or cursing, that ball is in our court. Every day we get to choose. Now, are we going to be disciplined? Are we going to have self-control? Are we going to behave like Jesus wants us to behave? Come on, everyone. Amen. That's what God wants. Now, so God's name is I Am That I Am. And I love verse 15 of Exodus 3. This is my name forever. And I love this. And this is my memorial to all generations. Now, let's close in Hebrews, the third chapter. Hebrews, the third chapter. We're gonna read this because he has identified this story of the children of Israel and their rebellion, their stiff neck, their hard hearts with the church of the living God in Hebrews, the third chapter. Now, I'm going to read a different translation. However, I'll just simply start it out in the wonderful King James. And it says this. It says, chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Say this out loud. I am a partaker of the heavenly calling. Amen. So something that is above us, praise God. Something that God imparted to us. And that is specifically us manifesting his nature into the earth or around us, our environment that we're like right here, South Dakota. Amen. And that we would be a light to those that are in darkness. Now, this is the Living Bible translation. Therefore, dear brothers, and anytime you see the word therefore, it ties into the previous thought. So we got to look back for a moment at chapter 2, the last two verses, which we're going to read right now. Now, it was necessary for Jesus to be like us, his brothers, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Did you catch that? It didn't say so that he could be a critical, judgmental God who's always constantly on us, always attacking us, always putting us down, neglecting us. He's not that way. Let's read on. He goes, so that he could be our merciful and high priest before God, a priest who would be both merciful to us and faithful to God. Catch that. A priest who would be both merciful to us and faithful to God. Merciful to us and faithful to God. Hallelujah. Now, again, help me. I don't know. You got to let me know sometimes if some of these things are helping you because it's what I've learned. Again, we have a high priest in heaven. How many believe that there's a heaven? How many believe there's a that God is seated on the throne in heaven? And how many believe his son is seated there? How many believe there's a mercy seat before God in heaven? Now, I'm just not making that up. That's in the book of Hebrews, okay? And so there's a real spiritual throne in heaven where Jesus is seated beside the Father. And the Bible says he's the high priest of our confession. And that, Hebrews 2, verse 17 says he's the high priest of things pertaining to God. So again, when I go to God, I'm going to help you out. I go to God, I know, I envision in my mind, because it's what I believe, that as Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says in Hebrews 4 that he was tempted in all ways like as we are without sin. So he says he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So anything that you're dealing with in life, Jesus has already been there. He faced it, conquered it. Why? So that he could have empathy on us. Hey, just like your children, when your children do something wrong, you may be disappointed, but if you got any heart at all, you'll have empathy towards them. Amen. Because they're learning. Right. And you're going, oh my goodness gracious, you know. If they would have just listened to me, they wouldn't have had to make that mistake. But why? Because I made it too many times. Amen. However, as they learn, you know, and grow and learn, you know, to grow up, to accept responsibility for their lives, and life becomes a little easier. Can I have an amen? So Jesus is the high priest of our confession. So when I go to God, I always say, Heavenly Father, thank you that I have someone who represents me before you. In fact, the Bible calls him a mediator. He's the go-between like Moses was to Israel before God. And so he's my mediator. And not only he's my mediator, he's an advocate. He's my advocate. That word advocate is a legal term. It means he's my attorney. He represents me. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. And he's never lost a case. So when you go to God and you go to him with reverential fear, with honor, respect, and a heart of repentance, if you did something wrong, you have someone representing you at that moment to restore right standing with you before God Almighty. Hallelujah. God, Jesus would never say, no, can't forgive in that one. But I want you to know that. Why? Because when you miss it, the devil said, God ain't going to listen to you anymore. You're rat. You low life. God's not ever going to listen to you anymore. He's not. Life will never be the same. You're just going to be a lousy, you know, loser. You're not very, nothing. No. You go to God. You got a high priest. Hallelujah. And if you really have a repentant heart, amen. And I'm telling you, he'll forgive you time and time again. He'll strengthen you so that you can conquer the very things that's making you stumble today. Give him a good praise offering if you believe that. Hallelujah. See, the closer you get to God, let me just say this. The closer you get to God, the less you want to do wrong. This ain't a license to do wrong, you know. I mean, so many times, just recently, I said something in my heart, and I said something, it was kind of critical, you know. And immediately I said, oh, Father, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. I didn't mean that. I mean, just constantly, if we just constantly judge our own hearts, we won't have time to judge anybody else's. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you learning something tonight? So let's go on. Now, thank you, Father. I don't even know where I was. Let's go back chapter 2, verse 17. Is that where I was reading? It was necessary for Jesus to be like us, his brothers, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. A priest who would be both merciful to us and faithful to God in dealing with the sins of the people. For since he himself has now been through suffering and temptation, he knows what it is like. He knows what it is like. Come on, give him praise. He knows what it is like when we suffer and are tempted, and he's wonderfully able to help us. Now go to chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, dear brothers, whom God has set apart for himself, you who are chosen for heaven, I want you to think now about this Jesus, who is God's messenger and the high priest of our faith. For Jesus was faithful to God, who appointed him high priest, just as Moses also faithfully served in God's house. But Jesus has far more glory than Moses, Just as a man who builds a fine house gets more praise than the house itself. And many people can build houses, but only God made everything. Well, Moses did a fine job working in God's house, but he was only a servant, and his work was mostly to illustrate and suggest those things that would happen later on. Amen. He was just a reflection of the redemptive work of Christ for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. But Christ, God's faithful son, is in complete charge of God's house. And we Christians are God's house. Now watch this. He lives in us if, well, yeah, just stop and think about that. If we keep our courage firm to the end of what? Of every test and trial that we face. And our joy and trust in him, our trust in the Lord. And since Christ is so much superior, the Holy Spirit warns us to listen to him, to be careful to hear his voice today. Now stop and think about that. I am that I am. He's the God of your today. Amen. That's why you cannot sit in it. Now I'm just guilty as anybody else. Guilty of stupid, things you do in the past, words you've said, mistakes you've made. God said, I don't live there. Amen. Nor should you worry about tomorrow. Amen. Because tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Right. Amen. But just today, God is the God of today. Amen. And if he's the God of today, hallelujah. Your provision has been made today. Your peace is today. Your strength is today. Come on, everything about your life, he's got it. He already has it all taken care of today. He's your today. Praise God, the I am of your life. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So he says, and not let our hearts become set against him as the people of Israel did. They steeled themselves against his love. He called them stiff-necked. Think about a stiff neck. You can't turn. They were unwilling to turn to him and stay with him. Not let our hearts become set against him as the people of Israel did. They steeled themselves against his love and complained. They complained against him in the desert while he was testing them. Now look at verse 12. Beware, there's that warning, beware of your own hearts, dear brothers, lest you find that they too are evil and unbelieving and are leading you away from the living God. Now, listen, I wrote this down. How we live, act, and talk on a consistent basis will reveal whether we're drawing closer to God or drifting farther away from him. There's where we need to accept responsibility over. Not our wife, not our husband, not anybody else, but you, me, right? We are the ones who orchestrate the quality of life that God wills us to have. And that's where it's at. It's in our how we live, how we act, how we speak on a consistent basis. So I'm going to finish here. Speak to each other about these things every day. Now, church, just, man, talk to one another. Remind each other. Hey, don't be saying that. Don't be saying that. I got a very close friend of mine who about 5 years ago, it's been longer than that. Time flies, but about 5 years ago, he called and said he had some, challenges health-wise, and he said that what they were. And I told him, I says, a friend, don't be confessing that. Amen. Now, the doctors may say this is what you have, but don't you sign for the package. And just keep talking it and keep talking it and keep talking it. See, people that have a problem with I had a first cousin that way and just talked. I'm always sick. I'm always sick. I'm always sick. I got this. I got that. I got this. The doctor says I have this. I got this. My asthma. My migraine headaches. My blood pressure. My. And I said, just stop that. It may be true in the sense you're dealing with it, but stop embracing it like you're proud that you own it. Because nobody wants to live that way. So speak to each other about these things every day while there's still time, so that none of you will become hardened against God, being blinded by the glamour of sin. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as we did when we first became Christians. We will share in all that belongs to Christ. Oh, but now is the time. Never forget the warning today. I love that. If you hear God's voice speaking to you, stay in love. And I added this. Hear God's voice speaking to you. What is it saying? Stay in love. Stay in faith. Be patient. Be kind. Be good. Be self-disciplined. Amen. That's what he would say to you. Do not harden your hearts against him as the people of Israel did when they rebelled against him in the desert. So every morning when you wake up is today. Is that true? Every morning you get up is today. Yeah. I was out at the coffee shop and Matt and Mary Beth reminded me that yesterday was the shortest day of the year. That just brought excitement to me. What? That means today was longer. I love long days. I love it when you're going to bed at 9:45. You can't get to sleep because it's still light out. Woo! I like that. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't like short days. So that word inspired me. It did. I went, wow, yeah. Today is longer than yesterday, and it's going to continue to get longer. Amen. Anyway, when you wake up tomorrow morning, it's today. And that means God is your today. You can trust him. I'm serious. You can trust God. You can trust God. He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. Let's not be like the children of Israel and just murmur and complain and never reach the fullness of the goodness of God in our lives. But amen. Let's be a people of praise. Amen. A people of rejoicing. A people of thanksgiving. I know we just celebrate Thanksgiving, but that's something we celebrate every day. How many are thankful that you're saved and God loves you and you're forgiven? Amen. I am too. I am thankful for that. Thank you, Lord. So Jesus says to you today, I just wrote these down, I am loves you more than any human being could. I am cares for you more than anyone else ever could. I am is always gracious towards you. I am is your merciful high priest. I am is long-suffering towards you. How many are grateful God is long-suffering? And I am loves you deeply and unconditionally. Hallelujah. I am that I am. Finally, last verse right here, and we're done. You have not chosen me, Jesus said. He's addressing his disciples. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. When I read that, I thought, what an honor, what a privilege that God chose you. God chose me. And I have appointed you, God said. I've planted you that you might go and bear fruit and keep on bearing, and that your fruit may be lasting, that it may remain and abide. So that what, watch this. When I read this, it just exploded in my heart. Watch this. This is the key to, answered prayer in every kind of difficult situation. Here's what he said. I just love it. Watch this. He says, no, I called you to bear fruit. Keep on bearing fruit that your fruit may be lasting. He's talking about the character of God. Everybody say amen to that. That it may remain or abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name as representing, presenting all that I am. He calls himself I am. In fact, he told the Pharisees one day, he says, before Abraham was, I am. He called himself the I am. So Jesus is the I am of your life. He really is. I mean, come on, just stop and think about that. How many believe Jesus is the I am your healer? I am your righteousness. I am your peace. Amen. I am your strength. I'm everything that you need in your life. Jesus called the great I am. I want the musicians to come forward.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning services at 8:30 and 10:30. We also have a midweek service on Wednesday nights from 7 to 8. Thanks again for listening. Have a great day.